It is our privilege today to be able to continue this missions convention with a very special guest. His name is Greg Mundis. His wife Sandy is here with us. And Greg is the National Director of the Assemblies of God World Missions. And so the missions that we just talked about giving to, he oversees that nationally for the Assemblies of God. And we're so grateful to be able to have him here this morning. I want to ask you if you just open your hearts as he comes to speak, because we're going to, at the end of this service, be talking again about faith promise. And I've told you before, during missions convention, we ask you for money. We ask you frequently, and we're not ashamed to ask for it. And he's going to ask you for money at the end, okay? And that's not all that missions is about. Missions is also about us going, and we've heard that from missionaries. But I want to ask you to be sensitive. I asked you at the end of last week's service to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have your family give to Faith Promise this year. And I want to ask you to be sensitive as Greg brings the Word of God this morning to what the Holy Spirit wants to ask of you and your family this year, because what we do when we give Faith Promise is we partner with the work of God around the world, and we don't do it based on surplus, we do it based on faith. And so, would you put your hands together and join me in welcoming Greg Mundis. Thank you. Yeah. 12:15.
Good morning. You're a lively group. I like it. Usually you have to head south before you get a lively group, but you must be southern Massachusetts people. I want to thank you, Pastor Thee, for the invitation. It's awesome. What a great service so far. Those songs so inspired me, really. I'm glad, too, to have my wife with me. We're married 50 years this year. This is a big year. And yes, I married a child bride. I also have another thanks that I want to share with you. Last year, March the 16th, I was admitted to the hospital in Springfield, Missouri because of COVID. I was immediately intubated, and I was on a vent for the next 40 days. And in a coma. I know some of you, and perhaps many of you, prayed for me. I want to say thank you during that time. Just want to let you know what God did in my life, and to be an encouragement in your life if you need a healing or you know someone who needs a healing. I was infected with a deadly virus. I had that emergent intubation. I had pulmonary failure. I had blood clots in arms and legs. Cardiac complications from experimental medications. They didn't really know how to treat at that time. It was so new. I had gastrointestinal infection, bilateral secondary pneumonia, acute respiratory distress syndrome, acute kidney failure, fungemia, which is fungus in the blood. I had bed sores, tracheostomy, and post-sedation delirium, which I still have. To God be the glory, I stand before you because of prayer. And I just want to encourage you, if you're watching online or you're here in the church, God heals. Yes, God comforts. He mourns with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But the testimony is still true. God is a never-changing God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you put your trust in the Lord, and you pray what the Bible says to pray. You pray for healing and trust him. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to my wife and the thousands around the world. I had a benefit because I serve the world. I have friends in probably about 180 countries of the world, and most of them were praying for me. But I'm just saying that prayer works. So that prayer meeting is an important prayer meeting, and your prayer time is an important prayer time. And never give up, because God is a God of hope. So God bless you, and thanks. That was free. You didn't have to pay for that. Grateful for you. Lord Jesus, we have these few minutes that I can share in people's lives a word of God. I pray in your precious name that it would be sharp, that it would be comfort and strength and courage. I pray that it would glorify you, Jesus. So, with great admiration and respect and honor, I speak the name of Jesus. Amen. So our theme really fits in really well. It's all for Jesus. You see it up there on the slide. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture out of the book of John, the Gospel of John, verses 12, 25, and 26. The one who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world guards it for eternal life. If anyone wants to serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be too. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. What a powerful word. You know, John's gospel describes Jesus in John chapter 1 as full of grace and truth. What a marriage of attributes when you stop and think about it, huh? Grace and truth. You see, Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth, embodying God's grace and allowing God's truth revealed in the Gospels to reach us and to save us from our sins. His grace saves us. His truth compels us to live all for Jesus. All for Jesus. Now, one of my favorite examples of a person that lived all for Jesus is a man by the name of William Borden. William Borden lived in Chicago, and if you're familiar with Borden Dairy Products, he was an heir to the Borden fortune. Now, he graduated high school in 1904. That was a while ago. And his parents sent him on a trip around the world. Of course, they had all the means that they could. So he traveled in luxury around the world. But every time he would get to a port, a different port in the world, he would come out and he would see what was going on in that city. And if you've ever been in the ports of the world, you know sometimes they're kind of seedy. They're not the best areas to look at. And so he looked at humanity, looked at mankind, looked at people that really needed some help. And he saw a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and hurt. So he wrote a letter to his parents. And it was kind of a shocking letter because here he is, heir to this incredible financial fortune. And here's what he wrote. I am going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. Now, if you're a parent and have created this industry and that's your heir, that's quite a shock. And at the same time, he received a letter from one of his friends who heard this news and says, you're throwing your life away. You're wasting your life. And Borden wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. So he then went on when he got back and attended Yale University and was a very powerful influence on that campus. In writing one time in one of his journals, he said this, which is really something that has taken grip in my life. He said this, quote, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Wow. That's something to live by. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. So he renounced his family fortune, and he decided to study at Princeton Seminary because his heart was to meet and to reach Muslims in China and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. At this time, he added two more words to the back of his Bible. No retreat. No reserves. No retreat. So, after graduating seminary, he turned down prestigious employment, employment that would have been very beneficial to him, to begin his work in China. He first traveled to Egypt because there he would go to language school and learn Arabic. As he got there and in preparation for his ministry, he contracted cerebral meningitis and he died. He was 25 years old. Just before his death, he entered two more words. No regrets. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. all for Jesus. Sometimes I ask myself, what is it? What is God calling me to? What is God calling us to as a movement, as a church? All for Jesus. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that every one of us has to be a missionary and go overseas, although you would be welcome. I'm saying that every one of us has to look at our lives and saying, are we doing our all for Jesus? Are we giving our all for Jesus? Or are we holding some reserves? So, 2 points I would like to share with you. First of all, my heavenly citizenship eclipses my earthly citizenship. My heavenly citizenship eclipses my earthly citizenship. And secondly, my priorities determine my legacy. And if there's time, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. So let's look at this, the first one. My heavenly citizenship eclipses my earthly citizenship. You know, Americans have certain characteristics that the world observes. When you've lived outside of the United States and meet an American, there are certain things that you can assess about an American, a North American, a U.S. citizen. Americans love their freedom. They love their independence, and they love their elbow room. Pastor, can you help me a second? Could you come up here and help me? He didn't know I was going to do this. I should have prepped him. Forgive me. So, when Sandy and I and our children were missionaries in Austria for almost 20 years. So thank you for giving that money to Austria. That's still a part of our hearts. So when we went to Austria, we're in Salzburg. Remember the Sound of Music? That's all a bunch of lies. I hope I didn't break any bubbles there. But we noticed that this whole thing about Americans liking elbow room, this is a comfortable distance when we talk as Americans. This is a comfortable distance when you talk with an Austrian. So I remember we were in the hallway, or in the foyer, we were like out in the foyer, and I was there like my very first Sunday or my second Sunday, I can't remember when. And I was talking to a brother, and he went like this. And he was comfortable, and I wasn't. And I went like this. And he went like this. And I went like this. And he went like this until I ran into a wall, and he won. Thanks. Thank you. Space. We have space needs, right? And it's well known that Americans need a lot of space. But we have other values also. We have values like home ownership. That's a big deal. Good jobs. Well, even a job is good sometimes, even if it isn't so good. Getting ahead, we like getting ahead, working hard, tolerance, fairness, justice, apple pie, baseball, our constitutional rights. And these priorities and these values are passed down from generation to generation. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those values. I'm not saying that. But have we knowingly or unknowingly built our whole life's values on these temporal values? Or have we gotten a glimpse of the kingdom of God and biblical values that eclipse even our American values? Have we abdicated our future reality for this present reality? Have we become enamored with getting ahead and accumulating money or possessions, relationships, whatever? Have we been duped by our culture to think that our mores and our traditions are the right ones and the only ones, and they are going to be for us? Or have our eyes been lifted from this earthly, this temporal, to the heavenly, to the eternal? Have we been trapped in this reality here, right now? Or Have we caught a glimpse? Have we caught a glimpse of a heavenly Jerusalem? Have we come to recognize, like Peter says, that we are pilgrims? That in a sense, we're refugees. That we're on our way, that we're passing through. James says it this way, your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then is gone. We've been married 50 years and we talk quite often. Where in the world did 5 decades go? How can my child almost be 50 years old? It's impossible. So parents are asking me what to do. I said, if they don't want to see your kids leave the house, don't feed them. In case you're online and you're, it's just a joke here. Matthew says it this way, and he says it so well, so succinctly. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. It's so simple and yet so profound. Because when it comes down to push and shove between being a rock, between being in a rock and a hard place, sometimes we forget that if we seek God first, these things somehow have a way of taking care of themselves. If we put Jesus as number one, if we're giving our all, if it's all for Jesus, you know, his words are filled with conviction and clarity, and they are customized for us as a church, but also to us individually. And let me insert here, thank you for your giving. Do you know that in your region up here in Massachusetts, you're the number 2 giving church in all of Massachusetts for missions? I think that's awesome. But hold 1 second, because there are almost 12,900 churches in the Assemblies of God. You're number 41. Is that amazing? Now, you're number 41. Because obviously, through generations and through information, like Pastor shared with you, you see that there is a need. There's a need locally, absolutely. There's a need globally. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So, as a community of faith, can we ask ourselves, is my life, my heart, my soul, my whole being all for Jesus? Is his whisper in my ear like a thunderclap that kind of echoes just through my soul, so that when he speaks, I can turn, or I can give, or I can go, or I can pray? Is my life all for Jesus? Some of you will remember a song, I Surrender All. I love it. It says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Notice that, freely give. There's no putting our thumb under a corkscrew or anything like that. It's freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. And then the chorus, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I don't know how many times in our lives, and you can count them in your life, I don't know how many times in my life I came to an altar and said, Jesus, it's for you. You gave me life. You saved me from my sins. How awesome is to be saved from your sins, to have Jesus forgive you for all of the thoughts, the evil deeds, the evil actions, to come into our life, to break into our life when we hear that message. And that's what missions is all about, is hearing that message, having the opportunity to hear that Jesus can save you from your sins, give you new life, give you life in abundance, give you life eternal. That's what it's about, is being able to share that and equipping people and sending people and helping people to get that message out. You know, that song was written by J. Van Deventer. He was an art teacher, okay? And he became an evangelist. And through the struggle to become an evangelist, he wrote the song, I Surrender All, in 1896. And describing his inspiration, he said, quote, "For some time I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, at the pivotal hour of my life, I came and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life." And I can tell you that when you surrender, when you submit, when you give to Jesus, as so many of us know, there's nothing that he takes away. It's what he gives. It's what he gives. Amen. Amen. Matthew 13, Jesus describes the kingdom of God using images as a treasure in a field and a pearl of great price. So if you know that there's a treasure in an open field with worth $1 billion, well, it's not a word, is it? How about $1 billion? Aren't you going to do everything you can to get that treasure? If you know there is a pearl that is the most unique and largest pearl and you have an opportunity to get it, don't you just give up everything so you can get it? If you know that your treasure is your child, and if you can do something to help that child, you're going to do it. Our heavenly citizenship eclipses our earthly citizenship. Amen. The values of the kingdom, the values of Jesus, are more important than any man-made values by any government in the world. Yes, we follow Paul's admonition to obey the government. That's not a question. But our values are higher and greater and more important than the values of this world. Secondly, my priorities determine my legacy. I guess when you get older, you start thinking about legacy. Anybody with me there? You know? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And Paul adds in Galatians, a person will reap what he or she sows. So I ask myself, where do I invest my time? Where do I invest my finances? What am I sowing in my relationships? What am I sowing in my lifestyle? You see, the world is watching. The world is watching how we Christians, really, when I talk about Christians, I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ, not just Christians, but people that take that name seriously. My family is watching. My children are watching. What's going on in mom and dad's life? What's important to them? And they may not ever ask that question, but they'll get it. The church is watching. What legacy am I leaving? Got to tell you about a grandma in Kenya. Anybody here, grandmas and grandpas? Don't be ashamed. Raise those hands, man. There you go. Sandy and I have 8 grandkids, and they're awesome. And grandmas and grandpas have lived life and have some experience. We've seen the moon landing. We've seen all kinds of stuff. How many remember the 1960s? Okay, you're my tribe. I had a friend that said, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. So think that one through. So this grandma in Kenya is praying for an unreached people group in northern Kenya. Okay? Now, an unreached people group means a group of people that have had practically zero opportunity to hear the message that Jesus can save them from their sins. In fact, if you look like on a page called like Joshua Project, you will find out that 87% 87% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists have never had or may never have an opportunity to hear or meet a believer in Jesus Christ. Now you think of the consequences of that. 87%, about 3.1 billion people never hear the name you hear every Sunday. When you say, I speak the name of Jesus, or when you pray every day, they've never heard that and understood who Jesus is. So this grandma is praying for this unreached people group because there's this tribe up there and nobody's gone to them. So she goes to her pastor and says, Pastor, I need to go. Well, pastor lovingly as a shepherd would care for her and was concerned about her and said, Grandma, the truth is you've never been to Bible school. You've never done anything cross-culturally. You're well advanced in years and God has laid this on your heart. Why don't you continue to pray? So she went back, followed the instructions of her pastor, and began praying. But she couldn't get this group out of her heart. And so every month she received a little pension. And believe me, in Kenya, in Nairobi, a little pension is just a few dollars a month. It's not very much at all. But she would save pennies. She'd put them in a jar. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she saved her pennies, and she prayed, and she saved her pennies. She came back to pastor and said, Pastor, I prayed and prayed. I've got to go. And he says, well, Grandma, what's the deal? She says, I've got to go and tell him about Jesus. I've saved enough for a one-way bus ticket to northern Kenya. And she said, would you pray for me and bless me? He said, of course. So there she goes on this bus. Buses aren't like Greyhounds here in the United States, believe me. Through desert and everything else. She gets to northern Kenya, finds a village where she can stay. She's kind of tolerated in that village. She's trying to learn the language. One day she wakes up, and there's this incredible commotion going on. And she goes out into the town square, and in the town square, there's people throwing dirt and beating up on the witch doctor. And she goes, in her limited language, she goes, what's happened? She said, well, last week somebody was brought to the witch doctor and he was supposed to heal him and they died. And just yesterday they brought somebody that was pretty well but needed a little help. Now he's dying. He's not in good favor with the village. She said, well, okay. So she went to the hut of the witch doctor, grandma, kneels down to this person that is sick and dying, prays in the name of Jesus, speaks the name of Jesus. And lo and behold, God raises that person up. They both go out of the hut. The witch doctor looks and sees that the person is standing. The chief turns around. Chiefs are a big deal in African villages. The chief turns around. The village turns around, and they're going, what in the world happened? And this lady in her limited language can share, I speak Jesus. So a couple of days later, probably weeks later, the pastor gets this note and from grandma from this village, and there's basically one word, help! Because people started coming to Christ. So she went to the Bible school where our missionary personnel, probably missionaries that you have supported, goes to the Bible school. They get a busload of 50 students. They go up into these villages, and they go out, and they start preaching the gospel. And that unreached people group that was on the list of the Joshua Project was taken off the group because grandma prayed, gave, and went. You all are familiar with the name Adoniram Judson, right? What a hero of the faith. Went to Burma, now modern-day Myanmar. Real quick, you talk about my priorities determine my legacy. His son wrote about them, wrote about his father. Now remember, he had several marriages because his wives died on him because of the inclement climate there and such. He wrote, the son wrote this about his father. Success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it is because someone has suffered for you. Now let that sink in and think through that in your own lives. And if you suffer without succeeding, it is in order that someone after you may succeed. In 1983, you know what closing that means? Nothing. It's right here and here. 1983, a man by the name of David Irwin was a missionary in the Muslim world. And he came back to America and got a post at our national office and had a tremendous burden for Muslims. One man starts a ministry called Center for Ministry to Muslims. And his goal is to raise awareness and prayer partners so that Muslims would come to Christ. Now, throughout the centuries, Muslims have been very resistant to the gospel message. So his heart was, oh, let's just raise the awareness and let's pray down the strongholds that are against the name of Jesus. And perhaps God would call workers, because you know, that is a biblical prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into the harvest field. Well, the years have gone by. David died in a tragic automobile accident. But what he started, his legacy, continues on today. It's now called Global Initiative. And every Friday, 60,000 people around the world pray every Friday at noon for Muslims. In the last 10 to 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than we can see in all of the hundreds of years before. Now, I'm not saying David and Global Initiative is the cause of all that. I'm saying in Assemblies of God, in our tribe, that trumpet's call was blasted. Our movement heard it. And the legacy is that people are coming to Christ. We are blowing another trumpet call. And it's the trumpet call for the Buddhist and Hindu worlds. I've been to India. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Cambodia. I've been to Vietnam, to Japan. I've been to Sri Lanka. I've been to Nepal. I've been to Bhutan. I've been to Tibet. And I've never seen a grip and a stronghold of the enemy like in the Buddhist and Hindu worlds. And throughout the centuries, the church has gone in and tried and gone in and tried. But we are raising up a standard right now and saying that, like David Irwin said, in 1983, we're going to reach Muslims for Christ. In Assemblies of God World Missions, we're saying we are going to establish the church among Buddhists and Hindus, no matter what the cost, all for Jesus. We want to raise up 50,000 prayer partners. We want to raise up 150 new workers to go in and establish the church. And we want to raise up a war chest of $5 million all in the next 5 years so that we can make an inroad into the Buddhist and Hindu worlds. And these dear people that will walk around their temples and spin prayer wheels, trying to earn merits so they don't come back like a bug, that will sit in their car and chant, that will pull on their beads, that will literally walk 100 miles, take 3 steps bow down on their face, get up, walk three steps, bow down on their face until they make it to the temple, and then they prostrate themselves in front of the temple, trying to earn merits. Never heard that salvation is a gift of God. And so we're believing, and we're praying, and we're saying to our movement, we have a chance for a legacy that will change the lives of families, of people like you and I, good people, forever when they hear the message of Jesus Christ. When you take a faith promise card and you say, it's all for Jesus. I've often thought, how generous of God to give us 10% so that we can give to him instead of taking the 90% and us living on the 10%. The fact of the matter is, all God's. Everything I receive, I know you work, I know I work. It's God's. He's given us to steward. And when we ask unashamedly to help us in world missions or in U.S. missions or in local missions, it's not because we're money hungry. It's because we want to see people know what we know, to feel what we feel, to hear what we've heard, to give our lives. So thank you for your faithfulness of the past. I'm so encouraged. Years ago, we were here when Pastor Adams was here. And you've kept the faith. You've not backed up even because of COVID. Absolutely incredible. Thank you. But there's new challenges. There's new needs. There are more people. And every day, people will march into eternity without knowing Jesus. And what we do on a day like this or in a convention or a conference like this means that not all of those people will drop into the presence, that we'll be able to share the message and they will be able to decide for themselves if Jesus is who he says he is. And we know that when you really take a step and ask Jesus into your heart, that's change. So thank you. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Thank you for their leadership. Thank you for pastor. Thank you for staff. Thank you for the Sunday school, the children's workers. Thank you for those that pick up around the church, for the janitorial staff. I thank you for the witness in the neighborhood. I thank you for the witness on the job. I thank you for this event that's coming up on the 31st. And I thank you for their hearts, Lord, for U.S. missions, for local missions. And I thank you for world missions, because there's a world, 87% of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus that have never had an opportunity to rub shoulders with a believer in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that even in our heart today, in our hearts today, Lord, that you would raise up and continue to raise up prayer partners, and not only in my generation, but in subsequent generations, Lord. You'd raise up givers, Lord, that have caught a vision and understand that heaven is more important than this earth, and that legacy, Lord, is going beyond just dollars. It's going to attitude and character and spiritual gifts. Lord, I pray that you would do exceeding abundantly, even above what we ask or think, for your glory and honor, that the church may be established among all peoples everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to grab that faith promise card that was on your seat, or maybe you already had it in your Bible when you came in. Just grab it and hold on to it. If you want to fill out your name and address and city, you can certainly do that. But I want to talk to you for just a minute about this. You all know you've been in the grocery store, right? And you're in the line, you're in the aisle, you've already got all your stuff. And you pay for all your stuff. And you get done with paying for all your stuff. And then they ask, would you like to give the remaining 35 cents of your bill to round up to such and such a charity, right? You've been there. They want you to round up. We are not talking about that this morning. You've all been sitting on your couch and you've had that commercial come on and it says, would you text $5 to such and so, or would you text this number and give $5 to such and so, such a cause today? We're not talking about that today. What we're talking about is instead what Pastor Greg spoke to us about from Matthew chapter 6:33, where it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We're not looking at how much is it going to cost me to go to those movies this month and to buy those clothes this month and for my entertainment this month and how much is that going to cost? And then if I've got something left over, maybe I'll give that to Jesus. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about with faith promise is saying, Jesus, everything I have is yours and you've got a mission and I'm here for that mission. And so what would you have me to give? And I'll rearrange the rest of my life around you. That's what a faith promise is. It's saying, Jesus, what do you want me to give? And I'll rearrange my lifestyle. I'll rearrange my buying habits. I'll rearrange my choices around what you speak into my life about what my family should give. That's a faith promise. We've been doing faith promises like that at this church for decades. And it's why we've been able to be promoters and partners in the gospel around the world in the ways that we have. And we don't look at that and we don't say, hey, well, you know, really good for us. Great job, Bethany. No, we say, Jesus is worth it. You know, we heard this morning about people, what we might call sacrificing for Jesus. But we also know this. Nobody gives their life in that manner and thinks of it as just a sacrifice, as something that is painful and troubling to them to do. No, they all do it because they've seen the treasure buried in the field. They've seen the pearl of great price. Nobody gives all for Jesus because they're trying to sacrifice something to him, but because they've seen everything I've got for everything Jesus has is a really great deal for me. Not a great deal for Jesus. He died for that deal. But you get to live because of that deal. You get to live in freedom in Jesus because of that deal. And when we take faith promises, what we're doing is we're saying, my life is free from the weight and the concerns of this world. And instead, my eyes are on eternity and I'm going to do and I'm going to act like eternity is what matters more than the temporal and the temporary. And so I'm going to pray this morning. And as I pray, I want you to ask in your own heart, Jesus, what do you want? Not what is the amount left over at the end of my month's budget that I could round up to and say, okay, that's enough for Jesus. But Jesus, what do you want? And I'll rearrange my life around you because I want to be all for Jesus because he gave all for me. Heavenly Father, today, we thank you so much for this message that we've heard. A reminder that our eyes should not be on the things of this world, that our hearts are not fixed in the things of this world, but that Jesus, we're arranging our hearts and our lives around you. Jesus, we confess that sometimes the roots and the weeds of anxiety, the weeds of the cares and the concerns and the distractions of this world have grown up in our hearts to choke out the most important thing, the word that says it's all for Jesus. And Lord, we pray that today you would pull those roots up out of our lives, pull those weeds up out of our lives, and you'd let there be a moment of clarity right now in each of our hearts concerning arranging our lives around you, especially in our finances and in our prayer, Lord. Father, we ask that you would make clear in every individual and in every family what is it that you're calling us to give. And Lord, help us today to be partners with you in the work that you're doing around the world, because we know this is your call and it's our privilege to participate in it. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Would you take just a moment and just in the stillness of this moment, would you fill out the rest of that card about what you sense the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, whether you're going to give on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, just write what it is that you sense the Lord is speaking to you to give during this next year. This is a faith promise. It's a means that we partner with one another. We pool our resources and we partner together to be able to accomplish God's mission. It's a faith promise. It's not a pledge that you make to the church, but you're saying, by faith, I believe that God will enable me to give this in the coming year, and I'm going to arrange my life in order to do it. I'm going to arrange my life around it in order that I might be able to do what God calls me to do. Would you just fill that out? And as you finish filling that out, there are going to be some ushers that come by. If you can just fold it in half and pass it to the end of the aisle, either end of the aisle, the usher is going to come down the aisles. Guys, you can go ahead and come, and you can collect those up. Make sure that you tear off the side like this. You can keep that, put it in your Bible to remember and to pray over, to ask for God's blessing and his benefit over. And let's make it a point as well. Pastor Greg has challenged us this morning concerning the Buddhist world and concerning the Hindu world. Let's make it a point that we would also pray for those missionaries that are going and for the effort that is being made to establish a church there. Guys, you can go ahead and go down the aisles. Go ahead and pass those faith promises to the end, and these gentlemen will collect them for us. Let's make it a point that we would pray that God would open the doors in these parts of the world. In fact, Pastor Greg, is there a specific day or time that you're encouraging people to pray? We'll be watching for it. So in the early part of 2022, they'll have the big reveal, and we want to be a part of that as a church as well, to commit that we're going to be a part of praying for this new objective in world missions and believing that what God has begun to do in the Muslim world, he will also begin to do in the Hindu and the Buddhist worlds, that there will be open doors there. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer, and we're just going to commit to the Lord what we've just done. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we've come to you this morning, and we've committed in a promise based on faith that we are going to put you at the center of what we do this year financially. Lord, we thank you that as a church you have enabled us to give so generously in the past. But Lord, we're asking that that would not be something that is merely in the past, but that, Lord, we would continue to have a fruitful future of blessing the nations through giving. Lord, I ask that not only would you help us to bless through giving, but that you would challenge us as a church in prayer. Lord, we do pray, even as we've been asked today, for these the Hindu world and the Buddhist world. God, we pray for open doors. We ask for, as strategy is developed and as the initial plans are put in place, God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for your grace to go before. We ask for insight. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give the right way and the right means. And God, we pray that the resources that are going to be necessary would begin to flow in. God, we're praying for those 150 that you're going to call out to be sent. Lord, we pray that you'd call them. We pray that even from among us, you'd begin to work in a heart. You begin to work in people's lives, and you'd call them out from among us that we might send them and be a part of this mission and this vision to reach these lost people, these unreached people. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you've helped us to be a part of this. I pray that none of us would leave here today with a heavy heart, thinking that we've given something up for Jesus. But Lord, that we would know that it is our privilege to be able to participate in what Jesus is doing, because he has given everything for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and we believe. Amen.